the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle of this series. Well, not the middle, we're at the beginning really, but it goes till the end of August. This series on the Sermon on the Mount. George opened up with an overview where he stressed that the first commandment needs to be in first place for us to even begin to live the Sermon on the Mount, which is acknowledged by many, including people who are not Christians, as maybe the greatest sermon ever. For those of you who are Christians, well, anything Jesus says is the greatest sermon ever, isn't it? Anything coming from the lips of Jesus, who's the fount of all knowledge and full of the Holy Spirit without measure, is going to be great. And so when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at some great teaching from the greatest teacher, Jesus. And so at the beginning, George stressed that we need the first commandment in the first place, that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, to even begin to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And then we looked at the foundational beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to realise we're poor in spirit. That's the first beatitude, to realise here's a great set of teaching and treasures promised that I can't attain to. I have a poor spirit. God help me, fill my spirit. We need to get to that position so that he can fill our spirits. And then last week George did, blessed are those who mourn. And he stressed that we need to mourn in three areas. We need to mourn for our own personal sins. We need to mourn for the sins of other people that we know, family members, friends. And we need to mourn for the sins of the world, the country and the world. You know, and if you look at the news and feel distressed in your spirit, well, that's right, you should do. You know, when God looked down in, was it Genesis 6? And saw what mankind was doing, it says he grieved in his heart that he'd ever made mankind. And it says righteous Lot grieved over what he saw around him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you and I as Christians, we're going to grieve about the state of the world, aren't we? We're going to grieve about some of the decisions that are made, about the way people treat one another, about news items, about self-centeredness, about selfishness. It's meant to grieve us in our spirit. Today we come to the third one. Blessed are the meek. Well, they've all got promises with them, haven't they? First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you know what they'll get? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. What will they get? They'll be comforted. And today, blessed are the meek. What will happen to the meek? They'll inherit the earth. Wow. Slips glibly off the tongue, doesn't it? Oh, by the way. Turn to the person next to you and say, by the way, you're going to inherit the earth. Go and do it. It's not a light thing to say to anybody, is it? You know, you don't turn to somebody at the bus stop and say, what do you think? I'm going to inherit the earth. So, just need my spectacles. But, you know, but that's the promise that goes with it. That's the third of the promises. And an exciting one. But first of all, what is being meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I told you when I worked in an office once, and I wasn't a Christian, but I was on the verge of becoming a Christian. I remember it very well. It was what the Puritans call prevenient grace. I didn't understand that at the time. I wasn't going around saying, I'm in the middle of prevenient grace right now. But I was going around saying to people, hey, have you ever thought about Christianity? Have you ever thought about being a Christian? And I wasn't a Christian, I was witnessing. And one of the men in the office said to me, I'll tell you one thing, I don't believe the meek will inherit the earth. I thought, oh, right. And everything everybody said, I went home and looked, you know, and the meek will inherit the earth. Oh, yeah. I wonder why he doesn't think the meek will inherit the earth. And then, because if you're in the world, you won't think the meek will inherit the earth, will you? You'll think the powerful will inherit the earth. Those with status, those with finance, those in places of government, you'll think they will inherit the earth. But Jesus, the greatest teacher ever lived, and the one who's got the truth and who is the truth, said the meek shall inherit the earth. Meek people like you. You meek lot. You're going to inherit the earth. Jonathan and I went to a gig the other year, a band called Phosphorescent. You all know them, won't you, Phosphorescent? There you go, get all their albums, haven't you? We go and see obscure bands that nobody's ever heard of. But this band were called Phosphorescent, and they sang a song called It's Hard to Be Humble When You Come From Alabama. And I thought it was a great title, you know. And there's lots of jokes about humility, you know, humble and proud of it, you know. I can tell you how to get humble. Just follow me, and you will be very, very humble. In fact, just stop for a moment now, and just pause a moment, and ask yourself, not out loud, how am I doing with humility? Now, did you find that tricky question to answer? It's a tricky question to answer, isn't it? Because if you start saying, well, I'm doing all right with humility. In fact, I'm doing very, very well with it. Immediately think, oh, am I being humbled by saying that? Or am I being proud? It's a tricky one, isn't it? How are you doing with humility? Maybe we should let other people decide how we're doing with humility. Maybe we should let a certain other people, person, decide. In Matthew chapter 5, let's read out the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read all of them, because as George said at the beginning, it's good to memorize them in order. There is a progression in them. So the more we read them, the better it is. So we'll start Matthew 5, chapter 1. Chapter 5, sorry, verse 1. Just checking which version we've got there. Is that the NIV? Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then, I just want to highlight verse 16 as well. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds," and then what? "Praise God in heaven." Praise your Father in heaven. Or glorify God. Why do we want people to see our good deeds? And why do we want our light to shine before? Because we want God to be glorified. And that all of these Beatitudes are saying, live like this, because we want God to be glorified by the way you live. By the person you are. By the person you are. And this is a description of a godly person. So those who have humility, what kind of people are going to glorify God? Those who have humility. Those who are meek, they glorify God by the way they live. The proud, arrogant person doesn't glorify God. The meek person glorifies God. See how counter it is to what the world you know, values, what the world displays, what the world highlights, what the media talks to us about. This is so counter to that culture. Let's look at some biblical passages about meekness. Did you know Moses was a very meek person? Or I said, think of a meek person in the Bible. What do you think of Moses? I didn't, I must confess, when I was preparing this. But that's because I'm ignorant of a verse in Numbers 12. Numbers 12 verse 3 says this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Well, didn't know that about Moses, did you? I knew he was a godly man. And I knew he didn't want to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt. But I didn't know that God actually slipped in a verse there in the middle of a narrative, just saying that Moses was a very humble man. Moses was meek, New King James Version says. Well, let's look at the story that it's in the middle of. So, Numbers 12, beginning at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Moses is the leader of the people in Israel, isn't he? But Miriam and Aaron, who were close to him, begin to speak against him. And verse 2, they say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And then in comes this verse. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. I wonder why it slips that in there, in the middle of this story. Let's carry on anyway. Verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of the meeting, all three of you. Ooh. I'd be a bit worried, wouldn't you? I want to see the three of you right now. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Well, he's not summoned Moses. He summoned Aaron and Miriam. If I was them now, I would be very, very worried. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face. Clearly, and not in riddles, he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See the challenge here from God? Why have you spoken against this humble man that I reveal things to, that I speak to? Why have you spoken against him? See, Moses doesn't have to defend himself here. Moses isn't defending himself at all. Moses is a humble man, the most humble man on the earth. But God is going to defend him. The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. It's the first thing Moses has said in the whole narrative. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spat in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazareth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Is that the 12 o'clock alarm? Let me explain that 12 o'clock alarm, because mine's meant to go off as well. We were at prayer storm last night, and the National Day of Prayer at Wembley last September, they set their mobile phones to 12 o'clock, so that whenever that goes off, they say the Lord's Prayer. It takes 33 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer. So at prayer storm last night, he had us all doing it. Set your phones to 12 o'clock. And I thought, even if I'm in the middle of the sermon, we'll stop and say the Lord's Prayer. So let's do it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, what if you did that? What if you had your phone on you? And every day at 12 o'clock, you'd maybe just have it on vibrate. And it reminds you just to say the Lord's Prayer to yourself. But all Christians all over the world saying, your kingdom come, Lord, at the same time. Okay, well, back to the sermon. So, here's an example. I'm going to look at two biblical passages. The next one, Psalm 37. So here's the biblical example, a very humble man, Moses. God defends him. People attack his leadership. People criticize him, and he's the leader that God's chosen. He doesn't have to say anything, because it's God who's angry and it's God who defends. David was another humble man, wasn't he? David was quite a mixture, wasn't he? A man after God's own heart, and yet we know he slipped very, very badly indeed. And deliberately arranged the murder, really, of Uriah. Committed adultery. And yet, God calls him a man after my own heart. And when he was being assailed by Saul, he was tempted to criticize Saul by others. And he said, I will not criticize the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't criticize Saul, who was trying to kill him. I'm not going to criticise the Lord's anointed, he said. He probably knew the story of Miriam and Aaron and didn't want to criticise the person God's chosen. We need to live like that. Those are the kind of people we need to be. I'd like it said about me. I said at the beginning, test yourself. How do you think you're doing in humility? I said it's probably best if God decides, isn't it? Well, there we are. God, Numbers 12, verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. God wrote those words about him. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 almost quotes our beatitude. It says some people will inherit the earth. Psalm 37, verse 11. That the meek will inherit the land. Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So it's quoted there, but it just gives a few more clues as to what kind of person a meek person is. So if you go back to verse 7, Psalm 37, verse 7. In fact, go back before that. Go to Psalm 37, verse 1. Sarah sort of referred to this a bit last week when she's... You didn't refer to the psalm, but you said about not fretting. And Psalm 37 begins, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. There's a great promise, isn't it? We fret when we look at evil, when we look at wickedness, when we hear stories of wickedness. A little while, verse 10, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land or the earth. So it describes some facets of the people who are going to inherit the earth. First of all, they see God as trustworthy. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. Do we really trust God? As Christians, we say we do, but do we actually? You know, when things are going wrong, do we really trust God? Do we see him as trustworthy? If you did a study or a meditation on the trustworthiness of God, it would increase your trust, your knowledge of his trustworthiness and your ability to trust him. We just referred briefly on Thursday night in our group to Isaiah 49. Can our nursing mother forget the child that she nurses? And that's probably the strongest bond there is on earth. But it does go on to acknowledge, well, some may do. There are some bad mothers. Yet I will not forget you. I have engraved your name on the palm of my hands. God is saying, I'm not just tattooed your name on there, it's engraved on the palm of my hands. He's utterly trustworthy. And so Thomas could look in and see the nails, couldn't he, and say, my Lord and my God. Thomas, look. Okay, so the people who are going to trust God and be meek are those who see him as trustworthy. They commit their way to him, which means rolling all your burdens onto him, by the way. Rolling all your issues onto God. Somebody once said to George Mueller, the famous Christian man who founded orphanages in Bristol, why is your demeanour always so peaceful when you've got so many things to worry about? He said, well, every morning I roll 100 things onto God and then I just live the day. It's good, isn't it? Roll your stuff. You've got stuff, haven't you? Roll it onto God. He's got very big shoulders. Roll all your problems onto him. So to see God as trustworthy, they commit their way to him by rolling all their things onto him. And then they be quiet and wait. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait. And finally, they don't fret about things going on around them. It disturbs their spirit. But they roll it onto God and they don't worry about it, they don't fret about it, they don't get angry, they don't seek their own revenge. Okay, I'm going to start to define what meekness is. This is the definition, but only so far. This isn't the full definition. This is from what we talked about so far. I'm going to define meekness as this: a peaceful freedom from fretful anger. A peaceful freedom from fretful anger. Anybody ever get fretfully angry? Now let me say this in defining meekness. So often when you read definitions, they start negative. What it's not. What meekness is not. Meekness or humility, it's not a natural trait. It's not that someone's character has been shaped by being browbeaten as a child and now that person is very meek. That's not what this meekness is. It's not that it's your natural disposition. I'm just a meek person, where the person over there is a loud person. And it's not your natural disposition. Because Jesus is saying, I want you all to be like this. Blessed are the meek, for you're going to inherit the earth. And I want you all to glorify God. Matthew 5:16. And I want you to be like Jesus, who said, come to me, all you are labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly of heart. We can't be genuine before God by using some paltry excuse. My personality doesn't lend itself to being humble. Like Phosphorescent said, it's hard to be humble when you come from Alabama. Well, it might be hard to be humble, but God is calling us to be humble, to inherit the earth. David, Moses, Paul, Jeremiah, Stephen, they're all different characters, but they're all humble. Another thing it's not indolence. Being meek and humble is not being indolent, lazy. It's not flabbiness. It's not natural niceness. Some people are naturally nice, aren't they? And I meet somebody, what is he, a nice man? Laura's husband and myself, we went to pick up a settee the other week. We've been doing a lot of that lately, picking up settees. And when we came out, we both said to us, wasn't he a nice bloke? He's a really nice bloke, wasn't he? And then we said, I wonder what he thought about us. And I almost went back in and said, you know, we think you're a nice bloke, what do you think about us? And then he'd tell us, and we said, that's not fair, we think you're nice. It's not natural niceness. It's not weakness. And it's not compromise for peace at any price. That's not what meekness is either. I'll just let you do whatever you want. I'll let you say whatever you want. It's not that either. I quoted Billy Sunday the other week. Do you remember that quote by Billy Sunday? You can all quote it by verbatim. I don't suppose you can. I only said it once, and I couldn't quote it without. But I've written it down again because I think it's such a great quote. And he said, Billy Sunday said this in round about the year 19. He was preaching in the early 1900s. Lord, save us from off-handed, flabby-cheeked, brittle-boned, weak-kneed, thin-skinned, pliable, plastic, spineless, effeminate, ossified, three-carat Christianity. Meekness is not flabbiness, weakness. Spineless. Meekness is, in fact, compatible with great strength. Jesus was meek and lowly of heart, and yet he was the strongest person there's ever been. There's great strength in meekness, in real humility. And let's start to unpack why it's strong. The genuinely humble person will hold on to the truth and even be willing to die for the truth rather than compromise it. And some of you know, as Christians, we may be challenged in the years ahead to compromise on what we believe. And I would make a plea for us to be strong and hold on to what we believe and not compromise it. Jesus is divine. He is fully God and fully man, and that's going to be tested. Well, what's different about Jesus? Isn't this religion just as valid, and isn't this person just as valid? We've got to hold on to the truth and say Jesus is uniquely fully God and fully man. Uniquely. And the supreme revelation of God on earth. We need to be strong to do that. I watched a clip this week, I don't know if the rest of you saw it, of a Piers Morgan programme. It was on the Coalition for Marriage issue. Anybody see it? Piers Morgan has a TV programme in America. And he had a man on who's written a book arguing for the traditional definition of marriage, which is what we believe in. And Piers Morgan and the whole studio audience really turned on him But I admired the man. He maintained his dignity. He didn't criticize anybody personally. He was criticized personally. But he stuck to his guns. They said, "Are you against marriage for the same gender?" He said, "I'm for marriage of a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. That's the definition of marriage." "Yes, but are you against..." They wanted to force him to say, "I don't want to phrase it that way. I'm for marriage of a man and a woman." And then they say, "This man is ignorant of the arguments," they'd say, amongst themselves. And he'd say, I've not said that you're ignorant of the arguments." And he just kept... I thought he was humble and yet strong at the same time. I admired him greatly. Anyway, humility lies in this. It's not a natural characteristic. It's a spiritual one. You can't say, "I'm going to be more humble." That's why the question at the beginning, "How am I doing with my humility?" It's hard to answer. Because it's not a natural characteristic. It's a spiritual gift and fruit. God gives you humility. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's in the list in Galatians 5:22-23. It's a fruit of the Spirit. True humility and meekness with strength comes from the Spirit in you. That's where it comes from. So it follows from the first two Beatitudes. I'm poor in spirit. I mourn for my sins. And that humbles me. A humble person doesn't glory in themselves. They don't demand things for themselves. They don't demand things for the position that they have. They don't demand things for their status. Instead, Paul says, Philippians 2, verse 5, "As a follower of Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," or being in very nature God, "did not consider equality with God something being in very nature, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name," and we know the rest of it, "that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow." Let this mind be in you. Let your mind be like that. How can we do that? We'll have to ask God. Because we're poor in spirit. We'll have to ask God. "God, help me to be humble in the way Jesus was. Give me the mind that Jesus had. Help me to be of no reputation. Help me to be of no guarding my status." If we were like that, what kind of people would we be practically? I'm going to say some things now which I don't think most of us are like this, but we're meant to be. You will not be sensitive about yourself. Whew. You will not be sensitive about what people say about you. Wow. This is practical, isn't it? What people say about me will not hurt me. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is so different. You know, we get up and somebody said something to us, and that's our day ruined, or that's our morning ruined. But the truly humble person can't be hurt in that way because they've made themselves of no reputation, like Jesus. They will not be defensive. What do you mean? What are you trying to imply? Are you trying to say I'm... They will not be defensive. Why? Because there's nothing to defend. If you die to yourself, Luke 9:23, there's nothing to defend. That's died. I don't have to say anything, do I? I mean, just even that, you know. It's, are you trying to? Did you hear what? If you've made yourself of no reputation, there's nothing to defend. What about this? You'll never feel sorry for yourself.
Wow.
Jesus never felt sorry for himself.
No, some people followed him to the cross, some women, do you remember? And they were weeping. He said, "Women, don't weep for me."
He didn't feel sorry for himself. When he hung on the cross and they railed him and,
you know, we would have, I'm coming down off this cross. If I had the power to come down, I'm coming down, I'm going to sort you lot out.
If you had that power.
And you'll never ask yourself this: why don't people treat me better? I deserve to be treated better.
These are quite strong things, aren't they? I'll not be sensitive. I won't be defensive. I won't feel sorry for myself. And I won't expect people to treat me better.
John Bunyan said, "He who is he
he said it properly.
John Bunyan said, "He who is already down doesn't fear a fall."
And the Bible says, doesn't it? Pride comes before a fall. If you're proud, you can fall. But if you're not proud, you're humble, then you can't fall, you can't be hurt, and you can't feel sorry for yourself, and you can't be sensitive, and you can't be defensive, because you've died to yourself.
So when the purpose of my life is to glorify God, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that you may glorify God, they may see your works and glorify God." If that's the purpose of my life, I'm set free from the barbs of other people's comments. I can roll them onto God. "God, I'm feeling a bit hurt. So and so said such a thing. Will you take that, please?" "Yeah, give it me." Roll it onto God. So let's take the definition a step further as we come to the close. First of all, we said that meekness was a peaceful freedom from fretful anger. Now I want to say this, and this is a Martin Lloyd-Jones definition. A meek man is one who is truly amazed that God can think of him as well as they, that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So how do we behave towards others if we're truly meek? One, we don't retaliate. 1 Peter 2:19. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, wrongfully. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, that's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins," I mean, that's what it keeps saying, we've died to sins, "might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The final thing for us to do is, I just want to say a little bit about inheriting the earth, but the final thing for us to do in our dealings with others: don't retaliate,
Be patient and put up with a lot. And finally, leave everything in God's hands. Remember what happened with Moses? Moses didn't do anything about Aaron and Miriam. God did it. Leave everything in his hands. Leave your rights. Leave your cause. Leave your future. If you're suffering unjustly, leave the outcome to God. We do not need to repay. We do not need to seek revenge. We can leave all to him because we trust in him. And lastly, you're going to inherit the earth, meek people. You told each other at the beginning, didn't you? You're going to inherit the earth. In one sense, you've already inherited it if you're a Christian. Because you've inherited hidden treasure. It's in you now. You can aim to live the Sermon on the Mount that we just talked about. You can aim to live free from being hurt by other people. You can do that right now. You've inherited a freedom from dependence on other people's opinions. Everybody else lives based on other people's opinions. What happens? Circumstances. What people have said. Everybody else lives on that basis. They're happy when people say nice things about them. They're happy when nice things happen. When bad things happen and people don't say nice things, then they're unhappy. That's the way people live. Because it's all about them. It's all about, how is everybody treating me? How am I being treated? But as a Christian, you've inherited a freedom from that. You can be detached from that. You can live what Watchman Nee called a normal Christian life, which hardly any Christian normally lives. The Apostle Paul said, we're as having nothing, and yet we possess all things. We've inherited the earth in a way already. There's a treasure store for us to live by here and now. But obviously it's got a future reference too. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Wow. You ordinary, little, meek, insignificant in the world's eyes, Christians, are going to judge the world. Piers Morgan, what do you think about that? Doesn't believe it, does he? But one day. What if Ray's got to judge Piers Morgan? Wow. I'd like that job, actually. I saw the way he treated that bloke, I'm telling you. We'll share it. That's 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then in Romans 8, Paul tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit with Christ the things Christ inherits. We're joint heirs with him. The Spirit bears witness that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Bit of a condition in there, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The meek will inherit the earth. That's great news. And here's even, it's not better news, but it's good. It's not something you could do yourself. It's certainly not something that somebody who doesn't have the Spirit dwelling in them can do. It's something you need to ask God to do in you. You realise you're poor in spirit. You can't live the Sermon on the Mount without him. You realise you need to mourn for your sins. Now you need the fruit of the Spirit so that humility and meekness can grow in your life. Let's just pray as we close. And ask God to so fill us with his Spirit that this fruit of meekness begins to flourish in our lives and begins to define who we are and the way we live and conduct ourselves. But Father, we come before you now. We say, Father, fill us with your Spirit again. Fill us with your Spirit. We want the fruit of your Spirit to be evident in our lives. We want our lives to be a light that so shines before men that they glorify God. And Father, I ask that you fill each one who desires to be filled with your Spirit right now. And you fill us with humility. It's a spiritual gift, not a natural gift. A spiritual gift. A spiritual fruit coming from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.